Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, and I'll read through verse 39. The Bible says, Luke chapter 2, verse 22, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth." Bless, please, Lord, the preaching of thy wonderful word this morning. This is an unusual story. It's a text, Lord, that I believe is one that's often neglected. But I do believe that there's some wonderful lessons for us to learn in this passage. If they were not there, then Lord, if the lessons were not there, then you would not have preserved it for us. So there's bound to be some things there for us. In fact, there's more than I'll be able to deal with. I pray that you've given me wisdom in knowing what to emphasize and what not. But I pray that it would be a blessing to all of us that are here. And oh, is there somebody that does not know you as their Savior that's here, or maybe listening by way of the internet? Please speak to their hearts. And let me say something that you, dear Holy Spirit, can use to bring that person to repentance of their sin and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said with their pastor, Amen. In the recent past, I preached 2 sermons on Christ scenes in the Bible. I've just become fascinated with different scenes in the Bible. And I found this, you can just break it down. I preached on some sad scenes in the Bible, preached on some Christ scenes of the Bible, and just break the Bible down into scenes. The Bible's a very picturesque book. And you can break it down into scenes and just preach on those different scenes. And to me, I find it very fascinating. But in the recent past, I preached 2 sermons on what I called Christ scenes in the Bible. Now, the first sermon I preached was on the scene of Christ in the manger. That was in Luke chapter 2, the first 19 verses. And then the second sermon that I preached along these lines was on the scene of Christ being circumcised. And that's just in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. Just one verse of Scripture there that we looked at there. The verse actually preceding the text for today. Now, this morning, I'm preaching a 3rd sermon on Christ's scenes in the Bible. And this sermon has to do with Christ's presentation in the temple. Christ's presentation in the temple. Now, to fulfill the requirements of the law of God given through Moses, so we often call it the Mosaic law, but to fill the requirements of the Mosaic Law that were related to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, three things had to be done. The first one was this: because Jesus was a male, and he was a male, amen? Because he was a male, the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant required that he be circumcised on the eighth day. The circumcision was a token of the Abrahamic covenant. If you remember, we saw that in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 to 14. But then circumcision was also required by the Mosaic Law, and we saw that through in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Circumcision did not begin with the Mosaic Law. It actually began for the Jewish people with Abraham, but then it was carried on over into the law, as so many things were carried over into the law. Now, we talked about in that one of those sermons that Jesus fulfilled, that was fulfilled when his parents had Jesus circumcised. The second requirement of the law was this: because Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary, he had to be redeemed 30 days after his birth. Now, we're going to look at a lot of Old Testament scriptures. I want you to get the background of this. And so we go to the book of Numbers at chapter 18. And in Numbers chapter 18, beginning at verse 14, this is where this matter of redeeming the firstborn son is laid out for us here very clearly. Numbers chapter 18, beginning at verse 14. The Bible says, "Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine." Now, the Lord here is talking through Moses, and he's talking to Aaron and his sons, who were the priests. So he says, "Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh," that is, the womb, the firstborn, "everything that openeth the matrix in all flesh, which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beast, shall be thine." That is, otherwise, God says, "I'm taking that and giving it to Aaron and his sons to assist them in the priesthood and to support them in the priesthood." It says, "Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beast shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed," now get this, "from a month old," their months were 30 days, "from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 5 shekels after the shekels of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs." And so here we have it laid out here, the requirement in the Mosaic Law that a male child, the firstborn male child, he was to be redeemed after he was 30 days old. Now, I want to give you some background of this so you'll understand what led up to this. You recall, I trust, that on the night that the Lord brought the Israelites out from under their Egyptian bondage, that God slew the firstborn son in every house. Not only the firstborn son, but actually the firstborn animal in every stall and in the pastures and so forth. But he slew the firstborn son in every house that did not have the blood applied to the doorpost. And he said this, he said, "I'm going to pass through the Egypt tonight, and I'm going to kill the firstborn in every household, firstborn son." And he says, "Now, if you will take the blood, kill an innocent lamb," which was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, "take the blood of that lamb, and you'll put it on the two side doorposts and the post over the doorway, which is a picture of a cross." He says, "When I see that blood, I'll pass over that household." And so those that applied the blood, the firstborn did not die. But everybody else, the firstborn in their household died. Now, because the Lord, that's in Exodus chapter 12, but because the Lord spared the firstborn sons of those who had applied the blood to the doorpost, we find in the book of Exodus chapter 13. Now, remember in Exodus chapter 12, that was whenever that took place, the slaying of the firstborn. But when we come to Exodus chapter 13, we find that because the Lord had spared the firstborn sons of those who had applied the blood on the doorpost, that the Lord claimed the firstborn sons for himself. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." So the first child to break forth from the womb, the first male child, whether it was man or beast or whatever, was to be given to the Lord, because the Lord said, "I spared those children, now those children are going to be mine." Now, whenever the Lord told Moses this, this is before he had given the children of Israel the law through Moses. This was just what he said to them when they're coming out of the land of Egypt. But even when the Lord told them that the firstborn was going to be his, the Lord told them at the same time that this was going to change later on. And we find that when we look at Exodus chapter 13. Remember the first two verses, he said, the firstborn's mine. But you go on over to verses 11, 12, and 13, and he said this, and it shall be when. Otherwise, not right now, but something else is going to happen that's going to change this. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. Now, did you get that? All the firstborn of man among the thy children shalt thou redeem. Now, he says, that's not the way it is now. The firstborn belongs to me. But he says that things are going to change down the road. Things are going to change down the road. Now, when did it change? He said, well, it's going to change definitely whenever you're in the land of the Canaanites. But we find that the change took place when the tabernacle was completed. The Lord took Moses up, gave him the law, gave him instructions for building the tabernacle. And Moses comes down and he starts the process of constructing the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle was completed, now the Lord needs people there to help the priest with a ministry in the tabernacle. And so here's what the Lord did. He said, instead of claiming the firstborn son of every family, I'm going to swap with you. I'm going to swap the firstborn for all of the tribe of Levi. And so we go over to the book of Numbers, and we look at Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. And we look at verses 11 and 12. And the Bible says this. Now the tabernacle's just been completed. And we get Numbers chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that opened the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. That's when it changed right there. The tabernacle is completed. Now the Lord says, I want the Levites, I'm going to take them, and they are going to assist Aaron and his sons, the priests, in the ministry there at the tabernacle. And of course, when they get into the land later on, they would continue doing that. And then when they build a temple, they would continue doing that as well. Now, the question came to my mind, why the tribe of Levi? Out of all of the tribes, why did the Lord choose the tribe of Levi to assist the priest in the ministry there of the tabernacle and later the temple? Why the tribe of Levi? Now, I cannot be dogmatic on this, but I think this may very well be the answer. If you go back to the book of Exodus chapter 32, Exodus chapter 32, here's what you'll find. You'll find this, that whenever that the Lord has now said, all the firstborn are mine by this time, and Moses goes up on the mountain, and he gets the law of God. But while he's up on the mountain getting the law from God, what happens down below? We find that the children of Israel, they build a golden calf, and lo and behold, they start worshiping the golden calf. And Moses, of course, when he comes down off the mountain, he throws the tablets of stone down, breaks the Ten Commandments there, and he is very upset. He is enraged about what he is seeing taking place there. I trust you're familiar with that story. That's not what I'm preaching about, but I trust you're familiar with that story, because when we get to Exodus chapter 32 and we look at verse 26, here's an interesting little thing. The Bible says, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Now notice who comes to him. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Otherwise, the Levites did not participate in the idolatry of the golden calf. Now, I cannot help but believe, and I may be wrong, but I believe that that is probably the reason why that when the Lord said, I'm going to take the entire tribe to assist Aaron and his sons in the priesthood, I'm going to take the tribe of Levi, because they did not participate in the idolatry. Again, I can't be dogmatic on that, but that just seems to be a logical answer to me. Now, if you would read the whole story about the swapping of the firstborn from every tribe for the entire tribe of Levi,
you'd find that this, the swap was one for one. One Levite for one firstborn. And you would, as you would read through the whole thing and get into it, you would discover this, that the total number of the firstborns was 273 more than the number of the Levites there. So that meant that they had 273 extra that couldn't even be swapped out one for one. And so what did they do? Those 273 extra, they had to pay a redemption price. They had to pay that redemption price. And from then on, all the firstborn sons, they had to be taken, presented to God, and the redemption price had to be paid. The redemption price was not a high price, probably less than $10 in our currency today. But it wasn't a big price. But they had to go present the child to the Lord and then pay the redemption price to take him back home. I think that's an amazing thing. You present him to the Lord, and the Lord says, you're willing to pay the price, you take him back and raise him for me. Wonderful, wonderful there. I think they're talking about dedicating children. But anyway, you'll notice this, that's how this all transpired. Now, you'll also notice in some of the stories that we've read here that the Bible says here that the donkey also had to be redeemed, and he had to be redeemed with a lamb. Now, what was it about the donkey? The donkey was an unclean animal. And so the priest would not want an unclean animal there. So the donkey, he had to be redeemed or he had to be killed, one or the other. And interesting, the donkey was obviously a figure of speech, what's known as a syndike, which is you take one thing, a part of something, and use it to portray the entire thing. And it was obviously that donkey was actually just one thing being used for the entire thing, because we look at Numbers 18 and we look at verse 15, and the Bible says, the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. Now, earlier it just said the donkey, but now it says, no, that donkey was representative of all the unclean beasts. Now, here is the implication of this. Here you have to redeem the unclean beast, and you have to redeem your firstborn child. Here is the implication of this. The implication is that we are also unclean. We're also unclean. In fact, I could not help but think about Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 when I saw that, how that the unclean beast had to be redeemed and that the child had to be redeemed. Obviously, we're categorized right there as something unclean. And Isaiah said this in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, what? We are all as a unclean thing. Unclean thing. So the redemption was necessary. Now, the price of the firstborn redemption, according to the book of Numbers chapter 18, the price of the firstborn redemption was a mere 5 shekels of the sanctuary. Emphasizing of the sanctuary because you could have a shekel of some other nation's measurements or whatever, and it would be different. But the shekel of the sanctuary would be consistent. And so he said it would be 5 shekels of the sanctuary. You find that Numbers chapter 18, 14, 15, and 16, which we've already read. So I'm not going to take time to read that. Now, the redemption price, according to what I can gather and reading about the background of this and how it was carried out there in the first century, the redemption price could be paid to any priest. Otherwise, it was not required that you take the child to the temple to present him and pay a priest the redemption price. They had priests that would be scattered throughout much of the nation. And so the redemption price could be paid to any priest. And though it was not required for the child to be taken to the temple, it was the preferred place. They would want to take the child to the temple and there present him and pay the redemption price. Now, one of the purposes of this redemption was this. And this is the case with so many other things in the Bible. It was given for the purpose of teaching the upcoming generations something about their history. For we read in Exodus chapter 13, and we look back here in verses 14 and 15, and the Bible says this, And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? Otherwise, why are we doing this? Why are we bringing the firstborn animal? Why are we bringing the firstborn son and paying the redemption price? He says, when they say, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord that all that openeth the matrix being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. He said, this is going to be something that you will use to teach your children in years to come about how I bless them. And that is something that we have failed at in America. That is something we have failed at as in our Baptist churches, in teaching young people our heritage and what the Lord's done for us. And whenever we forget our heritage, we forget what the Lord's done for us, I tell you what, we end up in big trouble. And that's exactly what would happen to them and did happen to them in the future. And that's exactly what has happened to us. So, the first thing, in order to fulfill the requirements of the Mosaic Law, that the child had to be circumcised on the eighth day. The second thing was, after the 30th day, and it did not have to be exactly after the 30th day, but sometime after the 30th day, and the sooner the better, but sometime after the 30th day, the child had to be presented and a redemption price paid. But then there was a third thing that had to be done as well. Because Jesus was a male, his mother had to go to the temple for her purification after 40 days after the child was born. Now, the purification of a mother after giving a birth to a son. Look at the book of Leviticus chapter 12. In Leviticus chapter 12, the purification of a mother after giving birth to a son was 40 days later. 40 days. Now remember, the child circumcised the eighth day, had to be presented and redeemed after 30 days. But if it was a boy, the son, the mother, had to be purified after 40 days. In Leviticus chapter 12, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, I like that, amen? He was a man child. Then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity, shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin, that is the little boy, would be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. So 7 days, and then after that, there's 33 more days. That's a total of how many days? 40 days. It says she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. So for 30 days, she was not allowed to go to the house of God or anything. She basically isolated herself until the 40 days had passed, and then she would go to the temple for purification. Now, here's a little interesting note. Verse 5, but if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation, and 2 weeks instead of 7 days, 14 days, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days, that's 66 days. Otherwise, if it was a daughter she gave birth to, she had to wait 80 days, twice as long, before she went to the temple for the purification ritual. Now you say, why in the world is that? For a boy, it was only 40 days, and for a daughter, it was only 80 days. I tell you what, if you find the answer to that, please let me know. I'd like to know. Amen? I'd like to know. Now I could make some jokes there, but they probably offend some people, and so I'm not going to do that. But I find that fascinating, and I did not know why that is the case. But here's what would happen. Now, whenever the mother would come for her purification, in this case, because Mary had given birth to a man child, it was going to be 40 days. Whenever she came for the purification ritual, she would have to bring an offering. Now, she could bring two different kinds of offerings. You look at the book of Leviticus chapter 12, and you find that she could bring a lamb for a burnt offering and a dove or a pigeon for a sin offering. Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 6. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. But if she was too poor to provide a lamb, then she had a second option. The Lord wanted to make sure that everybody could participate. And so if she was too poor, the family was too poor to provide a lamb, then she could bring two doves or two pigeons instead of a lamb and one dove a pigeon. And we see that in verse 8. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles, that means turtle doves, or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her and she shall be clean. Now, you go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're about through running back and forth all those Old Testament scriptures to get into the background. But you go back to Luke chapter 2, and you look at verse 24, and you see here the sacrifice that Mary brought for her purification. In Luke chapter 2, verse 24, "And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of what? Turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, what was it Mary brought? She brought the two birds. Why? They were too poor to afford a lamb. I guarantee you they would have loved it if it brought a lamb. It was probably a little bit of humiliation to go there and not have a lamb and a bird, but instead just have two birds there. But you know what that tells us? That reminds us that our Lord Jesus Christ was brought up in a poverty-stricken home. He was born up. Though He was the King of kings and the Lord of lords, He left all the glories and the riches of heaven, and He came to this earth. He became poor that we might be made rich. And so there He was, raised up in that family that could not even afford to bring a lamb for the purification of His mother. Now, because a firstborn son could be redeemed, it had to wait until it was at least 30 days after his birth, but it could be any time after 30 days. But because he could be redeemed any time after 30 days following his birth, and the mother of a son had to appear for her purification at the temple 40 days afterward, the parents, remember I said they didn't have to go to the temple for the redemption of the child. But you can imagine they wanted to do that. They would prefer to do that. And so I say, all right, we've got to have our son. We've got to have him there after 30 days. But in 40 days, we have to have the mother there. So what they would often do is this. They would combine the two. They would combine the two. And they would take the child for the presentation and the redemption, and the mother for the purification ritual. They would take them both at the same time. And as you read through Luke chapter 2, you see that's exactly what they did. They wanted their son to be presented at the temple, not somewhere else to some priest, but they wanted him to be presented there at the temple, and they could combine the two, even in their poverty, and they could go there and just take those two birds, and they could take place, accomplish both at the same time. Now, all of that's background information. Now we need to ask ourselves this question. Why was our Lord Jesus redeemed from serving the priest? Why was he redeemed from serving the priest? Remember, that's what the firstborn were originally going to do. But then the Lord said, I'm going to take the tribe of Levi. Well, I think there's a couple of reasons there, and I'm sure there's more to it than I've yet to realize there. But I think one of the reasons is this. It was to establish beyond all shadow of doubt the fact of his unique priesthood. To establish the fact of his unique priesthood. Now, the priests were all descendants of Aaron. And Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. So you get the picture there. You got Aaron. He's a part of the tribe of Levi. But only Aaron and his sons could serve as the priest. The rest of the tribe of Levi, what were they? They were assisting the priest in carrying out the ministry at the tabernacle and later at the temple. And so we realize this. All Levites were not priests, but all priests were Levites, descendants of Aaron. And I hope you can follow along with that. All Levites were not priests, but all priests were Levites. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was not a descendant of Aaron. And He also was not even a Levite. Yet, the Bible makes it very clear that He is our high priest. He had a unique priesthood. He was not here to help some other priest. He was here as a unique priest. Now, if we had time to do this, we could go through the book of Hebrews, and we could talk about the different places in which it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being our great high priest. Not going to have time to do that, so I'm just going to give you one reference in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews chapter 7. And by the way, in the book of Hebrews, what's being proven in Hebrews is the superiority of the Lord over all the other stuff in the Old Testament and so forth. And so what has been proved to us here is our Lord Jesus Christ, our priest, is greater than the priesthood of Aaron and his sons. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe." Who is it talking about? He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pertaining to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Only the people of the tribe of Levi gave attendance at the altar. But he says, our Savior, why, he's from another tribe completely. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of not Levi, but out of what? Out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Are you familiar with the story of Melchizedek in the Old Testament there? How that he is a priest of the Most High God, and he shows up, and the Bible here tells us, it says, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest after the forever, so it's an eternal priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek, for there is very a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. And it goes on and it talks about the things of Melchizedek. He was a man that had no record of a beginning, no record of an ending, none of that. And it says he was, some people actually believe he was a pre-incarnate appearance of Lord Jesus Christ. May or may not have been, I'm not sure. But I do know this, he was at least a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the superior priesthood, over that of the Aaronic, the priesthood of Aaron. So it has something to do here with him coming to it there and redeeming him. He is not given to the priest to serve them because he is our great high priest. He is of a different priesthood. It is an eternal priesthood. It tells us something about the marvel of the priest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, there's something else about this. And that is he had to do this in order to fulfill the righteous requirements of the Mosaic law so that he could die as a sinless sacrifice for the sins of the world. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 39, our text verse here, the Bible says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, all things according to the law of the Lord. Now, we've talked a little bit about this. We've talked about the circumcision of the Lord, but all this ties into it as well. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says this, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What the Bible is getting at is this, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come, be placed under that law of God, that righteous law, and had to fulfill that law that He could save us who have been unable to live up to that law. And so in the book of Matthew chapter 5, and we look at verses 17 and 18, the Bible says this, the Lord Jesus speaking, He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus came to fulfill the law and right down to the jot and tittles of it. He says, I'm going to fulfill every single bit of it. And He had to do that in order to die as our substitute. One who had done something that we could not do, He had fulfilled the law on our behalf. So, that has to do with that. Though certainly the Lord did not need to be redeemed for His own sake. He was not a sinner like the other firstborns that were brought before to the temple for redemption. That was not the case. But He had to do it to fulfill the law. I had to do that in order to do that. Now, when we get there to the temple, and they bring the Lord Jesus there for the presentation and the redemption, and for Mary to go through the purification ritual there. In the temple that day, there were two very interesting people there. And the more I thought about this, and I thought about our church, we're an aging church. You know, we're praying the Lord to send some young folks along that we can pass it on to. But we want young people that are Bible-believing. Amen? We don't want people that want to turn it into an entertainment center. We'd rather shut the doors than do that. We want some people that are God-fearing, Bible-believing people that want to carry on that which the Lord has used us to establish here. But I thought about these two people here, and I thought this will be a blessing to a lot of people in our church. Because that day in the temple, there were two old people. All right? Maybe I should say one old person and one elderly. There was an old man and an elderly woman. Amen. Don't want to call a woman old, all right? But here's what we find. There was one. Look back at Luke chapter 2. There was an old man there named Simeon. Now, Simeon is a very interesting man. The Bible says he was a man who teaches us he was a man that walked in the Spirit. The Bible talks over and over here about how this man, here he was, he's filled with the Spirit of God. It says the Holy Ghost was upon him in verse 25. And it says in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost in verse 27. And it came by the Spirit into the temple. So here is a man who is what we would say today would be walking in the Spirit of God. Now this is unusual because back in those days, the Spirit of God would come upon certain people, not upon everybody. This is before Pentecost and so forth there. But here's a man that's walking so close to God, an old man, that the Spirit of God's just all over him. And the Spirit of God is revealing things to him. And the Spirit of God is leading him day by day. He's a man, the Bible says, that was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now that word consolation is an interesting word. It means the alleviation of their stress and their misery, of their minds and of their spirits and their bodies and so forth. Otherwise, Israel at this time, they're under a lot of stress. They're under the bondage of the Roman government. They had to get permission from Rome to do anything. And they despised that. It was something that was a burden on them. But the Lord has said there's going to come one that's going to take care of that. And here's one old man there, and he is looking for this consolation to come. He's looking for the consolation of Israel. Probably most others had just said, might as well give up. This is the way it's going to be. We got to just compromise, go along with things. But this old man, no siree, he still got a strong faith. I tell you what, it's a blessing to see people who have not only trusted the Lord when they're young, but have stayed true to the Lord right on up into the senior years until the day of their death. And that, listen, that is something that is very rare to see. So many people start out, but they don't finish. They don't finish. They don't finish. It makes you wonder, did they ever really know the Lord to begin with? Did they ever really know the Lord again? Here's a man, he's walked with the Lord for years, and he is walking in the Spirit of God, and he's being led by the Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit of God had revealed to him, look at verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God had revealed that to this man. Before you die, you're going to see the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. You're going to see the one that's prophesied in the Old Testament there. You're going to see him. And this old man, he's looking for him every day. Now, I know this, that the Lord's promised us one day we're going to see him. Amen? And we ought to be looking for him every single day. But this man, he says, you're going to see him before you die. And so this old man, boy, he's living for that. And his days are drawing nigh. It's not going to be long before his life's over. And he said, I haven't seen him yet, but I know I'm going to see him there. And then, lo and behold, the Holy Spirit of God took, we read verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And on that day, the Spirit of God says, all right, this day, this hour, you need to get on down to the temple. I'm going to show you something today. All right? And so the Holy Spirit of God led him to the temple at that very day and that very hour when Joseph and Mary are bringing the Messiah, the Christ, to present him there in the temple. And lo and behold, he goes there and the Spirit of God reveals to him that little baby right there, that is the consolation of Israel. That is the Christ child. That is the promised Messiah. And just imagine what went through this man's mind, verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. Can you imagine that? He actually held his Creator in his arms. He held the one who had been prophesied all those centuries by those Old Testament prophets. He held the one that was going to fulfill the law down to the jot and tittle. He held the one that was going to die for the sins of man. He got to hold him right there in his arms. He held the Son of God in his arms. And lo and behold, as he's doing that, we find in verse 29, and he says this, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. I'm ready to go home now. I've seen him. I'm ready to go home. He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared. Now get this, before the face of all the people. Right here. We think about John the Baptist introducing the Messiah to Israel. Let me tell you something. Simeon did it.
Simeon did it right there. All the people gathered there in the temple. And, you know, they're bringing, I'm sure they have children brought in on a daily basis. Numerous children brought in there, presented, paid the redemption price and so forth there. To most people, this is just a meaningless ritual. It's just something they've become accustomed to. And others are coming. They would just take him to the priest and they would pay the redemption price. And the priest, he's probably done a dozen children already that day and just kind of shrugs it off, no big thing. But there's one old seasoned saint of God walking in the Spirit of God, and he comes in there and he realizes there's something different about that one there. And the Lord says, that's him. That's the Messiah. And he goes over there and holds it in his arm. He said, I'm ready to go home now, Lord. I'm ready to go home. Oh, my. But you know something? He does something else interesting. He starts telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. He says, verse 29 again, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Now get this. Look at verse 32. He says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He says he's not only here the consolation of Israel, but he says he's here also to save the Gentiles. He was probably referring to a passage like Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6. You go through the book of Isaiah, Brother Charlie's doing that in Sunday school, and you'll see it talks a lot about the light. And Isaiah 42:6 may very well have been the verse that he had in his mind. But he was familiar with the Bible, the Old Testament. And he says he's not only here to redeem my people, but he's here as a light to lighten the Gentiles. Now, aren't you glad that he came for us old Gentiles as well? Amen? Oh, I'm so happy about that. And that would have been not been a popular message for him to say right there in the temple, but he did it. So we see this old man here, and he goes on, and he blesses Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes some prophecies. He says the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Probably talking about the virgin birth there. And then he says to Mary, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Otherwise, this child, because of this child, you're going to have a lot of heartache in your life. And he says the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. How they treat him, it's going to reveal the thoughts of a lot of people and so forth there. A whole lot that we could get in there. Not going to take time to do it. But I just want you to think about that old man. He recognized the Christ child. Who else did in the temple? Nobody but one other person. There also was an elderly lady there by the name of Anna. Look at verses 36 and 37. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. And you read commentaries in the other debate. Does that mean that she was 84 years old? Or does that mean that she's lived 84 years since she became a widow? If it's 84 years since she became a widow, supposedly she got married somewhere maybe in her late teens, something like that. Let's just say 15 or that. That would probably have been young, but something like that. And she was married for 7 years, and then she lived 84 years after that. Well, that means she's over 100 years old. She's at least 84, maybe well over 100 years old. And here she comes. And the Bible says she is from the tribe of Asher. Now, here's an interesting thing. As far as I can tell, and other commentators have said the same thing, Anna is the only notable person that I'm aware of from the tribe of Asher. The only notable one. And yet, here she is, the most unlikely person, praying and fasting day and night, obviously praying for her nation, praying for God to move and so forth. And the Bible says she coming in that instant, verse 38, just came right there at the right moment. Again, the Lord's leading this elderly lady. And she gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of Him to all that look for redemption in Israel. While she's there, she breaks out telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, the people at the temple that day, they were not accustomed to seeing and hearing such things as this. They apparently just kind of probably shrugged it all off. There's no indication that they responded to it. But that old man and that old woman, they knew what they were talking about. And the people, they would have been wise if they had listened. But there's no indication at all that they did. You know, it's a lot like today, is it not? People just kind of push the old folks aside, don't they? Push the old folks aside. I was talking to one of our men today. We're talking about sad scenes. And, you know, I keep preaching a message on sad scenes. I said, one day I'm going to get around to preaching this. This to me is a sad scene. The Apostle Paul, after years of sacrificing everything to serve other people, he is physically, he is a wreck, and he's all alone
in a prison cell, cold and shivering and hungry, and nobody's there rallying to his side. To me, that is a very sad scene. But you know what? I've seen that happen over and over and over with the older saints of God. I've seen it happen over and over and over. They live for the Lord. They build the churches. They build the schools. They sacrifice and get all that stuff, do all that stuff. And lo and behold, folks come along, and it no longer is it really a work of God in the midst. It's just a social thing. And little rituals they go through. And the old folks, they just kind of pushed aside, and they're forgotten. You know, hey, if you want the old time religion, we'll let you have a service at one of the inconvenient hours. We'll bring in our junk on the main service, and push them over there in a nursing home somewhere, and they forget all about them. Preachers forget all about them. Younger folks that they sacrifice so much forget all about them. Don't have any. I'm going to tell you something. If there's a young person listening to me today, you can learn a lot from older saints of God. And I can imagine old Simeon and Anna there while they realize who the Messiah is, and nobody else, even the priest, don't even realize who he is. And here they are, said, this is him. And then they're happy. They're wanting to tell everybody, look here, let me tell you about it. You know what? And they're not interested at all. They're not interested at all. Is that not a sad thing? That's not. But you know something, human nature is always the same. Always the same. We don't get any better. We're just old sinners saved by the grace of God. History just keeps repeating itself there. Now, things, like I said, things are much the same today as they were back then. People come and go from the house of God without ever hearing the truth about who the Lord Jesus is and why He came. They come to have their egos pumped up so they can leave feeling real good about themselves. But that is not the reason people ought to come to the Lord's house. It's not to have your ego pumped up. Not to have you get a pat on the back, make you feel good. You know what you need to come for? You come looking for the Lord. And you come to hear truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day in that temple, there were only two people that came looking for what it was all about. An old man and an old woman. And then they started telling people all around them. And it was like, no indication. Anybody gave them paid them any attention. Like, okay. Humor the old man. Humor the old woman there. Just humor them. And they went on, and they did not recognize who the Messiah was. They did not recognize. Let me tell you something. I want to tell you, I'm an old man now. Amen. You know something? In a few weeks, I'll be 71 years old. Never thought I'd live that long. I'm thankful for every year the Lord's given me. But I tell you what, I still like telling people about the Lord Jesus. I find that more and more people don't want to hear about it. They'll be kind to you, you know, polite to you, but it's obvious they're not really concerned, you know, out there. But I want to tell you something. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He's the one that they looked for all those centuries. And then when He came, they didn't recognize Him. And He's the one that's coming back again. And I want to tell you, as an old man, I want to tell you something. You better accept Him. Amen? You better recognize. You better repent of your sins and take Him. And you better be ready when He comes back the next time. I believe I'll recognize Him when He comes back. They did. Most of the people then didn't even recognize who He was. May God help us. I trust my ramblings have been a blessing to you here this morning. Let's stand.